I invite you to remain standing for our gospel reading this morning, which comes from the Gospel of Matthew. These are the words of Jesus. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was growing up, I never paid attention in worship, so you'd be forgiven, at least by me, if you didn't catch that was not the passage printed in our bulletin. I woke at 3 a.m. twice this week. The first time was when a brown bat was in my bedroom. I caught it and turned it over to Metro Environmental Services. That was on Tuesday. But then on Friday, I snapped awake at 3 a.m. in a way that I have not before. I snapped awake at 3 a.m. and I was thinking about our church and I was thinking about this sermon, and it came to me that I had a passage that I had to preach on, which was not from Proverbs. Now, if I was to embellish like the early authors of our scriptures, I would say something like, "And then at 3 in the morning, an angel of the Lord hearkened unto me and said to me, Perry, you must preach on Matthew." And that's not what happened. But I was overcome. And so I'm going to preach on Matthew this morning, and I hope that whatever is in this sermon might be heard by those who need to hear it, which starts with me, actually. So let's get to this. Some explaining. 10 months ago, you might not know that a task force of Highland members was convened. It is the Reparations Task Force. And this task force was convened to make a searching and fearless inventory of the history of our church here at Highland. They took up two questions concurrently. How have we at Highland participated or not participated in our nation's long history of racism? At the same time, this task force researched the question, how have we or have we not participated in the struggle for freedom with minorities and their allies in our country? And so this last Thursday, the task force published their report. It is a 50-page document, but there is a short version, if you would like that. And it came first by email, but there are paper copies available. It is a profound document constructed from exhaustive research undertaken by these people. It's important to me that you know their names: Cheryl Davis, Ryan Davis, Ryan Eller, Nancy Goodhue, Larry Gray, Mary Ida Gray, Roz Hines, and Margaret Pennington. Exhaustive research, which was then distilled by doctors Alessandra Link and Tyler Mayfield. And then it had to be edited. And Nancy and Renee Pertlebaugh edited it. This report draws on Highland's own archives. We have amazing archives: our minutes, our business notes, our financial records. The task force looked at local records, at local newspaper archives, and at all resources available to put together this report, which begins at our founding in the 1800s and moves through each decade following. Dr. Bill Leonard was a founding dean of Wake Forest University School of Divinity. He was my history professor, and he taught me how to read history. And so, borrowing a tactic familiar to those who ever studied under Dr. Leonard, I want to offer frameworks. Frameworks can be helpful to make sense of dense and complicated and difficult material. So here's some frameworks for you. First, we have to recognize that all of these frameworks are tensions. The first tension is one between determinism and freedom. Between determinism and freedom. Here are some facts for us. Highland was founded on indigenous land, wrongfully taken with money made by capitalist profiteers. This founding took place in 1893 after Reconstruction. And if you know anything about American history, you know that after Reconstruction, there was a racist backlash in our country against all the civil, political, and economic gains of Black Americans in that time. The Southern Baptist Convention, some of you will know this. Many of you might not. We have a diverse group here now at Highland. The Southern Baptist Convention was founded in 1845 in Augusta, Georgia, largely because there were Baptists who wanted to be able to enslave people and still call themselves Baptists and still be missionaries. And so the SBC was born. The SBC was racist in 1845. It was racist all throughout its history, resisting interracial marriage well into the 70s. You'd be hard-pressed to convince me, and I'm just one person, that the SBC is not racist today. Highland Baptist Church was a member of the Southern Baptist Convention from our founding until we finally left over 100 years later. So this tension between determinism and freedom, we were founded amidst one of the most racist periods in American history by a deeply racist denomination, as members of a deeply racist denomination. So the question for us is, to what extent do these facts shape us, determinism, and to what extent do we depart from them, freedom? The second framework I will give you is one from the words of our own Highland members, recorded in our minutes. These are their words. The tension between what is secular and what is religious, between matters of faith and things that are not matters of faith. As movements for freedom labored in Louisville and labored in our country for years and decades, Highland members, members of this church, explicitly refrained from engaging with these movements for this stated reason. They were not matters of faith. They were secular and social issues, and therefore we would not participate as a church. Now, what this means, and what kept me up in the morning on Friday, was that that means that in our early decades, Highland members knew about lynching. They knew about housing discrimination, knew about what happened to Black veterans of World War I and World War II. They knew here in our city that Anne and Carl Braden were working for equality. They saw the suffering of Black members of our community, and they said, well, those are not matters of faith, and we do not have anything as a church to do with that. Which brings me to the last tension I'd offer you, the tension between what is individual and what is collective. There are good things in our history. Fear not. What may be found in our history that is good, for the first 100 years at least, has almost entirely to do with individuals feeling called by God to do the right thing. For example, you will find the name of Pastor Nathan Brooks in the report. Pastor Nathan Brooks clearly felt by God to do the right thing and to work against racism in a deeply racist time. We have a well-documented history, which you all know, beginning in the 60s and 70s and continuing, of having many, many church members who work in their own lives against systemic injustice in all professions. Teachers, social workers, counselors, doctors, lawyers, business people, everyone. In the last 25 years, so more recently, we have the beginnings of a shift to what is collective. But we have not taken that big step just yet. We have the beginnings of a collective shift, but we have not yet taken a big step in that direction. Here's what I mean. Empower West. Joe participated in Empower West, and so did some church members with him. No Murders Metro, yes, here in our city, with other pastors and certain members of our congregation. Today we have an anti-racism team. But even with these progressive steps forward and the many others that I have not named, they remain more individual than collective, because if I were to poll all of our church members, walk up with a microphone, say, hey, what do you know about Empower West? What do you know about No Murders Metro, or even our anti-racism team? We wouldn't have that many answers. And I am included in that group. This is because these good works have been the work of individuals called to do the right thing, and they've been doing the right thing, but not truly collective just yet. Last week, Mary Alice talked about the social gospel. The social gospel. Here in America, too often, individual piety is the enemy of collective liberation, the enemy of the social gospel. Individual piety and liberation are good. I have experienced it myself. But there is something missed when we don't make that shift to the gospel of collective action. Liberation can be individual, but we're missing something if we don't take that step to collective liberation. So, starting on Friday night, and as we move forward together as a church, in the tension between determinism and freedom, my prayer in the middle of the night for all of us is that we at Highland might answer God's call to freedom in a new way. My prayer in the middle of the night and the tension between what is secular and what are matters of faith for us at Highland, my prayer is that we answer God's call to faith in a new way. In the tension between the individual and what is collective, my prayer is that we together here at Highland live into the dream of God's liberation for all people in a new and profound way. Now, I have to tell you, this is a lot for me. Even amidst, and especially amidst, everything that's going on. I know enough about your lives and enough about the work of our deacons to know that we are in still one of the most difficult two-year stretches of our lives. And in talking with the Friday Men's Fellowship, I named that I felt like an insane person thinking about these things with everything else that I know you are experiencing. But those members of the Friday Men's Fellowship reminded me that our faith is at its core absurd. Yes, our faith does dare to work for liberation even amidst all that is going on around us that would tell us no, not now. So I have these words of Jesus in my bones. When you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. So here we have it. Christ calls us to reconciliation, but it's a tricky thing because we are Americans, and we are white for the most part. And in America, we struggle with reconciliation because to be reconciled, in one definition, is to be restored to a previous state of harmony. And we do not have a previous state of harmony. We do not want to go to a year ago, Breonna Taylor. We do not want to go to 30 years ago. Do we maybe want to go to 50 years ago? No. 70? No. 90? 100? No, I don't think so. To be reconciled in Christ is to be reconciled by something and in something that transcends our American identity. It transcends our brief history of struggle here in this country. That's because Christ calls us to be reconciled in God, to our humanness. God created each of us human, each of us made with the same dirt and the same dust, each of us imprinted with the image of God. And so if we are to be reconciled in this day and in the days ahead, we must be reconciled as people of faith. We must be reconciled into freedom. That's really what this is about. We are not free until we are reconciled. Reconciled into freedom, reconciled in faith. This is an act of faith. And this reconciliation, we'll know it because we will all be set free. This reconciliation that God calls us to is collective because each of us are inextricably woven together. So what does this all mean for us? Where do we go from here together? Well, what I'm going to do first is I'm going to move forward in gratitude. I am so thankful for the task force and for the work for the last 10 months that they have done, yes, amidst all of this. I am thankful for their labor of love and thankful for their labor of faith. I beg of you, read the report. Actually, all that you are asked to do is just read the report and then share with us what you think. But be fearless and thorough in your reading. If you have the ability to do so, read it. And think about these things, determinism and freedom. What do you see there? Secularism and matters of faith, what do you see there? What is individual and collective? What do you see there? This is a Baptist church. The work of the task force is a report. It's not binding. We have to decide where to go together. So once you've read the report, maybe talk about it with somebody. Talk about it with your Bible study, maybe your ministry group or fellow deacons. Talk about it with a friend. Contact one of us on staff if you would like to talk about it with us. And then September 19th at 4 p.m., we're going to talk about it together and chart our first steps forward. In a church like this, it matters among the priesthood of all believers to share your conscience as you feel led. And if we do that, we will shape and chart the way forward. Today we will take communion. The communion table is the closest thing to an altar we have here at Highland. We don't have an altar call. We don't pressure you and pursue you into baptism. But we take communion together. And the gift that you bring to this altar is your whole self, exactly as you are. The gift you receive is communion with God, communion with Christ, communion with one another, communion with every Christian who has ever or will ever walk this earth. And if you let it, it will transform you. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we learn to forgive ourselves and forgive those who trespass against us." My encouragement to you is to avail yourself of the good and faithful work of the task force. And if you are not a member of Highland and you're like, "What is this guy talking about?" My bad. But maybe you might want to join us in a church that is doing this kind of work. Dare to believe with us, dare to believe with the people in these pews and with me that in light of all the facts, our best and most difficult and liberating and transformative work is in front of us, on earth as it is in heaven. May we make it so, co-creating with God, who is in fact, I believe, with us today and all days. Amen.